Amen. May the Lord add His own rich blessing to these readings of His own holy word, and unto Him be the praise and all of the glory. Can we turn this morning, as the Lord will enable us, to Second Chronicles, chapter 33. Second Chronicles, chapter 33. And we wish to take as our text this morning the words that we have in verse 13. And prayed unto him that he was entreated of him, that's Manasseh, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And these are the words of our text this morning. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now there are those today in our land within the visible church that believe in universalism. They believe that all people will be saved. As in Adam, all died, so in Christ, all will live. So that Christ died that all men would be saved. Regardless of whether they are converted, whether there is a change, whether there is the sovereign grace that reaches down, and the power of God that reaches down and changes the sinner. Now, the trouble with that sort of universalist view is that you find in the scripture there are experiences like, for example, as we have seen ourselves recently, the experience of the Apostle Paul, how he was converted on the road to Damascus. And as we saw the woman at the well of Samaria, how she ran from that place with great joy. And how the Ethiopian eunuch was blessed by the word of God. And today what we want to do is to look at not just at in the New Testament that it was true, that there was the need for God's regenerating power and for the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God to save a sinner. But it was also true in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, we see the experience of Manasseh. And when you read the experience of Manasseh, you discover that there, once again, we see a man who is brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord, who is able at the end of it to say, then he knew that the Lord, he was God, and that in order for him to be brought there, it needed God's mighty hand and mighty power to bring him to that place. In fact, you see the whole account of the scripture is that man's heart by nature is dead in trespasses and in sins. His heart is the heart of stone. And without God's grace, without God's reaching down and changing that life, then nothing else will. So we want to look today at Manasseh. And really, when you look at it, there are really two things. Sometimes when we preach, we have maybe 7, 8, 9, 10 different points. Other times we have 3 points. But today the account of Manasseh really falls into two parts. His great sin and his repentance. What he was and the great change that took place in his life. So we want to look at these two things as the Lord will enable us this morning. Manasseh's sin and his repentance. And what is Manasseh's sin then? Well, when you come to our text, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. At the very heart of Manasseh's sin, you can, and we'll maybe recount one or two of these different sins that Manasseh, and the great sins that Manasseh did, but really at the heart of them all was ignorance. Ignorance was at the heart of Manasseh's sin. It says that then he came to know that the Lord was God, which means before that he did not know that the Lord, he was God. And you see, ignorance is at the heart of all these things. you see ignorance in the heart of the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was, when he cries out, "Who art thou, Lord?" There's ignorance there. There's blindness. You see it in the heart of the woman at the well. When Messiah comes, he will tell us these things that I am ignorant of. With her there was ignorance. With the Ethiopian, who is here to explain to me this portion of Scripture? Who is it speaking of? Ignorance. And you see, at the very heart of the sin of Manasseh is ignorance. You think of Paul later on, he says, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish a righteousness of their own. He's speaking about the Pharisee. The Pharisee was ignorant of God's righteousness. And remember how Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He says, "I would not want you to be ignorant, brethren, how that our fathers were under the cloud and went through the sea." You see, to the Apostle Paul, ignorance was something that he did not wish to tolerate. You think of how ignorant the church was at the time of the Reformation. Why? Because the Bible was being kept from the people. The Roman Catholic Church wanted to keep the Bible from the people, to keep the people in ignorance and in darkness. But the Reformation turned that all over in his head. He wanted the Bible to go out into the hands of every sinner, every home, to have a Bible, every Christian to have a Bible. My friend, if you don't have a Bible today, come and we will give you a Bible, because we don't want ignorance, do we? We want people to be knowledgeable, to know. Now, we say that Manasseh was ignorant. Does it mean that Manasseh didn't know that there was a God? And the very opposite is the case. Manasseh was a religious man. In fact, Manasseh was a very religious man. He was a very religious man. Look at verse 3. "For he built in the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord." Manasseh built altars. Manasseh knew that there was a God. My friend, do you think today that our nation is not a religious nation? It's a very religious nation. It encourages Islam. It encourages all manner of different religions. It encourages worship of all the hosts of heaven. What is the Green Movement but nothing less than the worshipping of the sun, the moon and the stars? Manasseh had all of this. None of this is new. The worshipping of high places, the worshipping in false religions, that's not new. Man can't even tell the difference between idolatry. My friend, when I was at college, it was quite astounding to find that students for the ministry weren't able to discern the difference between idolatry. When the Buccleuch was when there was a mosque to be built beside Buccleuch, the question was the church to be protesting against a mosque in the middle of Edinburgh? And one of the arguments that was put was, well, you've got a pub, and it's a license for drink. What's the difference? My friend, there's a multitude, a great difference between that. One is a social issue, but one is standing there saying, Jehovah is not God. Whether the opening of a pub is going to produce social issues or not, it's not saying that. My friend, there is a great difference. Even in Manasseh's day, one of the great sins that he has is that he did not know who God is, and he opened up these places of altars of worship to Baal and to every god that there was. My friend, there is a great difference. When you have in street corners and our nation opening up and saying, here is a place, and this place specifically says, Jehovah is not the Lord. That's what Manasseh was doing. He was a religious man. He knew. He was so religious that he offered up his own children to this false gods. That's how religious Manasseh was. He would offer up his own children. My friend, and he caused his children, verse 6, to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. My friend, that's a very religious man. And yet he didn't know the Lord. Didn't know who God was. And it's not as though Hezekiah was sinning without light. He had light. Hezekiah's father, Manasseh's father was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was one of the most godly godly kings in Israel. Now it is true that at the end of his life he was proud and he fell into sin. But Hezekiah had been a man that was a man that believed in Jehovah. He had cast down all the altars, these altars. Look at he built again the places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. This is in verse 3. Manasseh knew in the witness of his own father that the Lord is, that Jehovah is God. And if you remember, one thing that it came to my mind, in fact, as I was studying this, and it's, I don't know if it's shown, but we are told that Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. That was 3 years after Hezekiah had almost died. Manasseh was 12 years of age when he began to reign. 15 years, Hezekiah had been given 15 years more when Isaiah the prophet went into him. And remember, he turned his face to the wall and he cried out, and Isaiah says to him, the Lord will give you 15 years more. 3 years later, Manasseh's born. Do you not think that someone has said to Manasseh, 3 years before you were born, you owe your very existence to the God of Hezekiah, to Jehovah? You owe your very existence, because 3 years before you were born, your father almost died. And the Lord promised that he would have 15 years more. Do you not think someone at some point would have said that to Manasseh? But it wasn't just the light that he had from his father, Hezekiah. We are told that the prophet spoke to him. Now in 2 Kings chapter 21, it says here that all that was spoken to Hezekiah, to Manasseh, is recorded in the book of the Kings. And you find that in 2 Kings chapter 21 and from verse 10. We're not going to go through it all. The Lord spake by his prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Ammonites did, which, and so on. The prophets came. And very possibly Isaiah himself. Tradition among the Jews is that Manasseh slew Isaiah. That Manasseh himself was the one who put Isaiah to death. But we are told that the prophets came, the Lord spake to Manasseh, and yet he didn't know the Lord. And you know, it's not just that Manasseh had all these different religions, just as we have all these different religions today. He defiled God's house. Just the same as today, we defile God's house. You think of homosexuals in the pulpit and blasphemers in the church. My friend, that's nothing new. You look at Manasseh, we are told that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, for he built again the high places, and he made groves, and he worshipped all the host of heaven. He also built altars in the house of the Lord. You see, Manasseh wasn't particularly against the temple. He didn't go in and destroy the temple. He went in and defiled the temple. The temple was fine, so long as the temple's worship was the way he wanted it. Is that not true today? Do you think people are against Christianity? They're not against Christianity so long as the Christianity conforms to what they believe it should be. The world has come into the church, you see. Manasseh went right into the temple. The king went into the temple and he built their altars. He defiled God's house. And he was happy with God's house so long as it conformed to what he wanted it to be. My friend, nothing changes, does it? The world today is quite happy for Christianity. It will encourage all these other religions. And it's quite happy so long as the Christian message conforms to what they think it should be. And that's exactly what Manasseh has done. And he does more than that. Think of this man who is encouraging false religions. He's doing it against the light of his own father and those prophets who spoke to him. He defiles God's house and he brings others to sin. Look at what it says in verse 9. And Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err. He wasn't happy just sinning himself. He wants to make others. That's what we find today, isn't it? Sinners are not happy that they sin. They demand that the Christian sins, that the Christian does what they want you to do. That the government demands now that not that the church will be responsible even for its own children. It demands that you discipline your children according to the world standards. What the world says. It's not satisfying them that they sin. It's that you must now sin. I was hearing only this week of a teacher in a Christian establishment, a Christian school. And he's now in trouble because he will not endorse homosexuality in a Christian school. He's a lecturer in a Christian college or school. And he's now fighting because he must now conform to what they say. You see, that's nothing new, you see. Manasseh was doing this in his day. And Manasseh wasn't just endorsing all these false religions. There was something else he was doing. And that was, he hated God's cause. He would support all these other idolatrous places. He would build up these places of idolatry, but the one thing he hated was the Lord's cause. How do we know that? Well, we are told again when you go to 2 Kings that he slew the Christians. It's like a wee bit like the apostle, well, like Saul, wasn't it? Going to Damascus to slay the Christians. Manasseh in his day, we are told that the streets of Jerusalem was flowing with the blood of the saints. He was actually persecuting and putting to death anyone who believed in this way. Do you think to yourself, what kind of man is this? What kind of person is this? This person is beyond the pale. This person is beyond redemption. In the book of Kings, all we are told is the sin of Manasseh. And if it wasn't for the Chronicles, we wouldn't know any more about Manasseh other than the fact that he was a great sinner. And what was at the heart of it? He didn't know the Lord. We are told then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. He didn't know him before that. Now, we often, you sometimes hear people saying, you know, it reaches the head, but it doesn't reach the heart. You know, someone that's maybe been in the church, sitting under the preaching of the gospel, it reaches the head, but it doesn't reach the heart. My friend, that's an unbiblical statement. It's unbiblical. Because the Bible never divides a man up into his intellect and his affections. The Bible divides a man up between what's in the heart and what's outward. Jesus says that the Pharisees, they were like dead men. They were the sepulchres, the whited sepulchres. Outwardly they were white, inwardly they were dead. But if a man has not the love of God and the knowledge of God in the heart, then neither does he have it in the head. It's not there. And if it is in the head, then it will be in the heart. The Bible never separates the intellect and the affections. It never divides man up as though man somehow can be sanctified in his head, but yet not sanctified in the heart. My friend, if you have not got the knowledge of the Lord in the heart, then neither do you have it in the head. A man may know that there is a God, but no man will know the Lord in his head and it not reach the heart. If you don't know the Lord in your head, then neither do you know him in your heart. You don't know him in the intellect, then neither do you know him in your affections. Manasseh didn't know the Lord, and that was evidenced by his outward actions, by his support of idolatry, by his embracing all these different religions, having all his idols. Ultimately, he hates God and hates God's people. And if it wasn't for the chronicler, that's where we would be left with Manasseh. But look at the wonderful work of grace that takes place in this man's life. First of all, we notice that even though he did not know the Lord knew him. The Lord knew Manasseh. The Lord knew all his sin. Look down this, and Manasseh doesn't know the Lord, but the Lord knows Manasseh. And he's able to chronicle all these different sins that are against Manasseh. And if there's one thing we notice then about God's dealings with Manasseh, it is by God's sovereign grace and his grace alone. What could Manasseh come and present before the Lord to show that he was righteous, that he was somehow better than anybody else? My friend, it's one of the worst you see, one of the worst kings you'll see in the Old Testament. He had nothing to present to the Lord. The Lord blessed Manasseh and took Manasseh out of that place by his own sovereign grace. My friend, how we ought to rejoice in the grace of God that saves a sinner. How we ought to praise the Lord that has saved any one of us in here today. If the Lord has saved us, then we praise God for the great grace and the mercy that he has shown to us as sinners. And look at the means that the Lord uses here to bless Manasseh. The king of Assyria comes down and brings him into bondage. It is the king of Assyria that is moved. And that comes down and takes the whole of Jerusalem and Manasseh into bondage. I think he will use a king. Sometimes the Lord will use a small maid in the house of Naaman to bring a blessing to Naaman. Sometimes he will use a boy with a few loaves and a few fishes to bless thousands. In another occasion, he will use the king of Assyria. One time he will use the king of Cyrus to bless God's people. He will bring the king of Assyria down in judgment against God's people. The king of Assyria came down and he overthrew his whole purpose was power and money and keeping Egypt at bay. He needed someone there that would keep Egypt at bay. His motives were all wrong. But God overrules it all for good. You think of those who crucified the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world and they crucified him. They cried out, he is guilty, he is guilty. And yet the Lord used the cross at Calvary as a means of saving sinners, of saving Manasseh. Think of Jesus Christ dying to save this man, who was such a gross sinner. And yet the Lord blessed him. The Lord kept him as the king for 55 years, the longest reigning king that Israel went. Many of these kings only lasted 2 or 3 years. He was 55 years as the king in Israel. And during that time, the Lord blessed him. And he used the king of Assyria to do it. But he used something else, didn't he? He used affliction. Think of how Manasseh was brought down into thorns and into to, and he was in affliction. He when he was in affliction, he bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. He took him among thorns, and when he was in bondage, my friend, when he was in affliction, think of the affliction that the Lord brought upon Manasseh. Who would want to be bound in fetters and taken down into Babylon? Who would want to be have such an affliction? My friend, at the end of the day, Manasseh could say that it was good that he had been afflicted. It's a great blessing when the Lord will bless affliction to a poor sinner. It's a great blessing when an affliction comes and the Lord blesses that affliction to you. That in the midst of this affliction, when he cried out to the Lord. My friend, why did he cry? Where are all these other gods that were there? Where are the other gods? Where are all the other places of idolatry? Where is Balaam? Where is the sons of Himon? Where are all these different gods? What can they do for this poor man? My friend, they can do nothing. And no religion in this world can do anything for the poor sinner. You go into the synagogue and ask there, the rabbi, what can you do for my sin? His mouth is closed. Doesn't want to know. Go into a Roman Catholic chapel and say, what can you do for my sins? Well, go and do so many Hail Marys. Or go and cry out to the Virgin Mary. Or go and do penance. My friend, what's that? What can any of these religions do for the poor sinner? Absolutely nothing. But you come to the gospel of Jesus Christ and you cry out to the Lord, what must I do to be saved? And the answer comes back, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. My friend, when you cry out, what must I do to be saved? And when that answer comes back and when by faith you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know that the Lord, He is God. And before then, everything else is but ignorance. Then you know that the Lord, He is God. And what do we find? We find that there are two things. First of all, Manasseh humbles himself in repentance. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. You see, now he recognizes, now he knows that the God of Hezekiah, now he knows the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, now he knows that he is God and there is none other. And all the rest are but false gods. But the God of our fathers, Jehovah, he comes and he humbles himself in repentance. I mean, what a wonderful thing to see Manasseh repenting of his sins. Turning away from these places of idolatry. Turning away from the places, the high places that he had built up. Turning away from them and coming and casting and cleansing once again God's house. How he comes and sacrifices
offers up a sacrifice. There is only one sacrifice, my friend, and that's the sacrifice that was given by Jesus Christ. When the repentant sinner comes, he comes to Calvary's cross, and there he sees forgiveness. The Lord heard Manasseh. My friend, if the Lord hears Manasseh's cry, and if a man like Manasseh can be saved, then can you say today that there is any sinner, any humanist, any unbeliever, any worldly person today that comes into your mind? Think of the most worldly person that you can think of. And you say to yourself, they're terrible. They're godless. They're immoral. Their lives are demonstrating that they don't know the Lord. But my friend, neither did Manasseh. Manasseh was ignorant of who God was. But now, then, he knew that Jehovah, he was the Lord. The Lord used the king of Assyria to come and bring Manasseh into bondage. Wonderful to think of what that was. You know, his armies coming down from there right down into Jerusalem. All that for the salvation of one soul. My friend, do you know what the Lord uses today for the salvation of sinners? He can use just the preaching of the word. Doesn't need to bring armies from the other side of the world. He doesn't need to bring armies from somewhere else. All he does is bring the preaching of the word. And by the preaching of the word, he subdues sinners unto himself. Is that not an encouragement to you today? Is that not an encouragement? What man cannot do, the Lord is able to do. The Lord is able to do it. And let's notice this, that even when Manasseh came, he found that the Lord was merciful. He was merciful. His sins are washed away in the precious blood. His sins are cleansed. And now he's a new creature. He's come to the sacrifice. And he's by faith looked past that. And he's seen Jehovah. And he knows that he is God. And he finds salvation and forgiveness. My friend, have you found that the Lord is gracious? The Lord is merciful? The Lord is long-suffering and slow to wrath? Have you come and have you repented of your sins? Have you known repentance? Has he brought you into that affliction whereby you know that you are nothing but a hell-deserving sinner, and that he's shown you his mercy, his love and his grace in Jesus Christ? Well then, this is not a gospel that speaks of everyone being saved. This is not universalism. This is God's rich mercy and grace, reaching down and changing that sinner. A sinner that finds forgiveness. A sinner that finds a Saviour. Even the same Saviour that Saul met on the road to Damascus, that the woman of Samaria met at the well. The one who was revealed to the Ethiopian by Philip, and the one who today was a king and yet was saved by God's rich grace. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Most gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee that thou art merciful, that there is mercy to be found with thee. It is ever with thee. That thou art gracious and slow to wrath. That even Manasseh, worthy of thy wrath and condemnation, yet at the end of the day, repentant and received by thee. Bless each one of us today.
undertake for us, pardon us all our sin. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to read and continue to read in Psalm 9. Psalm number 9. And we're reading from verse 12 to the end of the psalm. Psalm 9 from verse 12. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Lord, pity me. Behold the grief which I from foes sustain. Even thou who from the gates of death doth raise me up again. That I in Zion's daughter's gates may all thy praise advance. And that I may rejoice always in thy deliverance. The heathen are sunk in the pit which they themselves prepared. And in the net which they have hid their own feet fast are snared. The Lord is by the judgment known which he himself hath wrought. The sinner's hands do make the snares wherewith themselves are caught. They who are wicked into hell each one shall turn it be. And all the nations that forget to seek the Lord Most High. For they that needy are shall not forgotten be alway. The expectation of the poor shall not be lost for aye. Lord, rise, let not man prevail, judge heathen in thy sight, that they may know themselves but men, the nations, Lord, afright. The following are the intimations. The service this evening is at 6:30, and it will be on Zoom and sermon audio. And the service next Lord's Day will be here at 11, and again in the evening on Zoom and sermon audio. The prayer meeting is on Thursday at 7:30 on Zoom and 8 p.m. on sermon audio. And we remind you of the prayer meeting tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. to which you are all cordially invited. These are all the intimations. We'll conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.